hard to do justice to what we felt and experienced, but I hope that that video just gives you a little bit of a taste of some of the things, like I said, that we saw. I do want to say and just apologize to you for my wife not being here. We have had a very, very busy spring. We've had 9 missions conferences that we were a part of, all the way from Phoenix, Arizona to Washington, D.C. We've driven almost 18,000 miles this year. And so we got home about a week and a half ago, and I just sensed in her she wanted to continue, but that she just needed to rest. And so I apologize that she hasn't been here. She would have loved to have been here and delighted to meet many of you. She was here last year and spoke very highly of your church. But we're so thankful that God has called us to plant churches in the country of Germany. And so thankful that we are sent out of the Hillcrest Baptist Church. They are the ones who sent us on this survey trip. And so this was a very, very important and very helpful step in our preparation process as we go to the German to the mission field of Germany. While we were over there, we had 3 primary goals. Our first was to find out how the Lord is reaching Germans with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we're going over there. That's our primary purpose. And so to that end, we spent time with some veteran missionaries. We have the blessing of being the 5th family sent out of Hillcrest Baptist Church to the country of Germany. And so there was a wealth of experience available to us. They received us with open arms, and they involved us in the ministry. And there's so many things that I could talk about, but for the sake of time, I'll just say this. It's a slow work. Germany is a post-Christian nation, one of the most secular countries in Europe, one of the most unchurched countries in Europe. People there aren't really interested in hearing the gospel. It's a major part of their history. We were in a church building from the year 900. They've been hearing about Jesus for a long time. They've had a good translation of the New Testament in German since the year 1522. They've heard about Jesus, but you and I know tonight that there is a world of difference. There's an eternity of difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. And I hope that you know that tonight. I hope that you know the difference between knowing about Him and knowing Him as your Savior and having a relationship with Him, a personal relationship with Him. And so many times it takes years of relationship building, and that's been the case in the lives of many missionaries that have been there. It's a slow work, but God is reaching Germans with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is good ground. It just takes faithfulness. And so we don't know. It may not be that we can write glowing letters of multitudes being saved right when we arrive. And don't get me wrong, we hope to have a great harvest of souls. And I want to ask that you please pray for us, that God would give us a great harvest of souls. But at the same time, I based on the experiences of many who've gone before us, it's going to take some time. But there are strong churches there. God has done it before. It is being done. And so we are very encouraged about that. One thing that we need, is, as far as the ministry is concerned, because we're engaged primarily in a spiritual work, we need spiritual support. And these prayer cards that we have on the table are not just a marketing thing. This is a tool to help God's people to remember. You're busy, I'm busy, we all are busy, but these can be a very helpful thing to help you remember us. And remember us in prayer, because your prayers do make a difference. And so I'd encourage you, if you haven't gotten one yet, please, please, please take one and pray for your missionaries. Pray for the missionaries that are on the board over there. We were only there for 6 months, but I'll tell you, you feel the spiritual darkness that is there after a while. And Germany is a beautiful country. I mean, they aren't sacrificing things or doing weird things like that, but there are very few Christians there. And coming back to America, I can only say that we are very, very blessed. And we're not what we should be, and we aren't what we used to be. But compared to many other countries, and I'd say this is the greatest country in the world. And so we are very, very blessed here. So our first goal had to do with the ministry, and we were involved and learned quite a bit about that. We had a second goal to learn the culture. And this is a very kind of an obvious thing about being a missionary, is that you live in a foreign country. You live under their laws. You live under their weather. You eat their food and all these kinds of things that are going to inform a large part of the rest of our lives. And so a number of things I could talk to you about that. There's some things that take getting used to, like their tax system. They're very socialistic. Sales tax is about 18%. I don't know what it is around here, but in El Paso, it's about 8.25%. So it's quite a bit more. And that's not really enjoyable to me to pay more on taxes and different things like that. Gas was about $5.50 a gallon. So things are more expensive typically over there. But then there's some good things about other places like the Autobahn. And so if you don't know what that is, that's the German interstate system. And the one main difference between their system and our system is that out in the rural areas of the Autobahn, there is no speed limit. And so I enjoyed driving on the Autobahn, and they go as fast. We were doing 100 miles an hour getting past like we were standing still by a Mercedes or a Lamborghini or something else like that. But the German people are a hardworking people. They're a disciplined people. There's so much, I think, to respect about them, but they are in spiritual darkness. One of the things that I think is going to be key to the success of our ministry, humanly speaking, in order to speak to the hearts of the German people, is the language. My first language is Spanish, and so I have some experience and have felt what it feels like when somebody outside of your culture goes to the trouble of learning your language. It's a good feeling, I got to tell you. And so my wife and I both received our A11 German language certification while we were over there. We did a four-week intensive course in German. It's the kind of course where their teacher didn't speak any English to us in class. And so it was very much a sink or swim experience. By God's grace, we swam. I got to say, I was pretty happy to be done with Bible college. Like homework and quizzes and tests and all that. I was pretty okay being done with all that, but here we are right back in it. When we get back, that's going to be one of our main goals, is to learn the language so that we can, again, speak to the hearts of the German people. The third goal that we had was to determine where the Lord would have us to go, or to find out where God wanted us to go. And we sought the Lord and we prayed. And I'll just share very briefly with you, God has called us to go plant a church in the city of Essen. And the city of Essen is about 500,000 people in the city limits. It is in the center of a region called the Ruhrgebiet. This is the most highly populated area in all of Europe. There's about 13 million people in a kind of a cluster of 11 cities in this area. And as far as I know, there are no Bible-believing independent Baptist churches. The first time I went over there, a missionary drove me all around this area and said, just look around you. There's no churches here. There's a desperate, desperate need. I'm so thankful for the faithful missionaries that have been there, but many of them are not going to be there for many, many more years. They're aging. And just by the breaking down of this physical body, the need is only going to get greater. And I so badly wish that I could cast a vision for going forward and advancing for the cause of the gospel. But as it stands today, the vision that I have to cast is to maintain what the missionaries have established. And there's a need for a new generation of missionaries to go wherever God would have us. It's not my job to call you. If I could, I probably would, but that's not a good idea. There's such a need, and that's something that I was overwhelmed with while we were over there. So God has worked, God has blessed. We've been on deputation now for a little over a year, and we're looking forward to getting back just as soon as we can. So that's just a little bit about how God has been working and how he has led us to Germany and different things that he's done in our hearts. But I know that the what's going to make the biggest difference in the hearts and the lives of the German people is God's word. So I want to ask you to open up your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16. And we're going to start off there. But if you can, hold your place in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And I'll ask you to remain seated for now. We'll read our passage here in a moment. But I just want to read 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2 to get us started here by way of introduction. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, this is Paul addressing the church of Corinth, trying to address a specific need here. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. And these words we just read reverberate and they resound even today. Even so do ye. He's giving them specific instructions concerning this collection that they were taking. And in verse 2 he says, upon the first day of the week. So just by way of introduction, there's a famine in Jerusalem. Many of you are aware of the situation that's going on. And so Paul is going about trying to raise some money, to raise some funds to help this church, this ministry in Jerusalem, to survive. So he's writing to the Corinthians, and the first specific instruction, he says, on the first day of the week. That's leading us to give in a way that is systematic. The first day of the week in 2018 comes pretty regularly, just like it did in Paul's day. And that it's noteworthy that it's on a Sunday. So it's to be taken up in church. And so he's doing that to lead these people to give to this cause that was greater than what any one congregation could help with or fulfill on their own. Does that make sense? The need is far greater than what any one person or what one church could do on their own. And so they're working together, giving systematically. And then he goes on and says, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered. Without going too deep into the Corinthian church, there's a few things that Paul tells us in these letters that give us a picture of the financial circumstances that were there. One of the things that he rebukes the church of Corinth is how they were partaking of the Lord's Supper. And he rebukes them because some of them were coming to the Lord's Supper and they were going away hungry. And some of them had catered in steak and all of these different things, and their table was full. And so that tells us, just on a very practical level, that there were people in the church of Corinth who were poor, and there were people in the church of Corinth who were of means. The church of Corinth was a city, in Paul's day, of about 600,000 people, a very major city in a time before cars and roads like we have today. It was major, in part economically. It was located on an isthmus of land. It was like a narrowing of the land, so it was a shortcut for sea travel. And so people from the east bringing silk and different things like that, and people from Europe, from Italy, they were bringing like their Lamborghinis and all this stuff. They all met in Corinth. There was a lot of economy, a lot of enterprise that came here and did business in the church of Corinth. And so some of the members of this church were no doubt involved in these kinds of things. The members of the church of Corinth, many of them were uniquely equipped to help out with this need that was before them. So, because there were different circumstances, if I was preaching 1 Corinthians 16, I would spend some more time explaining and proving this. I'm going to say it this way, though, and move on. He's leading us to give in a way that is sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. There's not a one-size-fits-all. We are all in different circumstances, financially and otherwise. And so, there's some room there for seeking the Holy Spirit's direction in this matter of giving. And so I'll ask you to turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And if you can stand with me, we're going to read the first 10 verses here. It says in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord and ask him to bless our time together. Father, thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for your desire to reach the nations. Lord, I pray that you'd meet with us in these next few moments, that you would speak through me, Father, that you would help me to clearly communicate the truth that you have preserved for us in this passage. Lord, I pray that you would lead my thoughts and guide my words. Lord, may you give these people the help that they need, Lord, and I pray that you would help us, Father, to be more like Jesus as we walk and as we are confronted with this truth Father, we love you and thank you for all of these things, and we pray them in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated. I just want to get something off my chest before we go on. Just share my heart with you about this matter. I don't enjoy teaching or preaching about giving. It just is not my favorite thing. And honestly, for a long time, whenever a preacher got up and started talking about teaching or preaching, it was kind of annoying to me in a way. Now, that has something to do with where I grew up. I grew up in a Catholic home and just very, very skeptical. My family was often very skeptical of preachers and of missionaries and all these things. So when I came up and said, yeah, God's called me to be a missionary, they said, oh, all right, well, must be nice. And they proceeded to, at times, tell me things like, well, you know, I heard of this one guy who was a preacher, and he had this, and he had that. And so I grew up with that attitude surrounding me and influencing me. And so there is some reluctance, and I'll admit, they have a point. There's these prosperity gospel preachers, and they would do these gimmicky things like put dollar bills all over the altar, and they say, sow your seed, and God wants to give you a Rolls Royce and a private jet, amen. And there are charlatans out there, and I have to admit that. That's true. That kind of stuff is out there, but I'm not responsible for them. Furthermore, I'm not called to preach the parts of the Bible that I like or that are easy or that I enjoy. I'm called to preach the whole counsel of God. And my job as a preacher is to lead God's people into understanding God's perfect will. Now, whether they do that or not is a personal choice, but my obligation to me is very, very clear. And although there is in my flesh, and that's what it is at the end of the day, in my flesh, there is some hesitation to address these topics. Here it is. And I know many of you have heard this before, and I don't expect to be bringing something new before you tonight, but maybe this will be a good reminder. Maybe there is someone here who's never heard of this, but I have heard of Faith Promise Missions. I got saved when I was 16 years old, and it wasn't until after Bible college, I was on staff there, and Pastor tasked me with bringing some Sunday school lessons before the church about Faith Promise Missions. And as I began to study this passage, it became very, very evident to me that there is a biblical basis for our commitment. The biblical basis for our commitment is what I've titled this message tonight. And so Paul starts us off here in the book of 2 Corinthians, addressing the same topic he addressed in 1 Corinthians, which lets us know that the Corinthians needed a reminder. Apparently, the Corinthians at first, when they were presented with this need, there's a famine. Hey, people are starving. Some of them are dying because of the scarcity that is in the land. When the Corinthians were presented with this need, they were initially gung-ho. Let's do it. Yeah, let's get after it. Let's get involved in this thing. But they neglected to follow through with what they had committed. And so that necessitates 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And so in order to motivate the Corinthians, Paul brings up the churches in Macedonia, and that's primarily the church of the Thessalonians and the church of the Philippians. And so if you'll look with me in verse number 2, it says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. So right there, he's describing two attributes of those churches. The Thessalonians faced pretty hard persecution. So he's bringing them to mind because they are an example of how God's people follow through with God's word, even when it isn't easy. I've recently been reading some in Fox's Book of Martyrs. And this is, if you've never heard it, it just chronicles many of the martyrdoms that have taken place in the history of Christianity. It is not an easy read. It's very graphic. The way that Christians have suffered throughout the course of history for their faith. And the Thessalonians were an example of that very thing. They followed through with God's word, even though it cost them sometime their lives. And then he brings to mind the Philippians. And I want to focus a little bit more on them tonight. He says how that in a great trial of affliction, the Thessalonians, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, the Philippians were a poor church. I don't know what kind of poverty you have experienced. I don't know what kind of poverty you have seen. I was born in the States, but I grew up for the first 4 years of my life in Ciudad Juarez, Chihuahua, right across the border from El Paso. And this statement, deep poverty, reminds me of an area there in Juarez called El Rancho Anapra. It's one of the poorest areas in Juarez. Houses are many times built by pallets and corrugated steel and different things, whatever they can find. That's deep poverty. I don't know, again, I don't know what you've seen or what you've faced. I think the Dust Bowl and the Depression brought to America some times of deep poverty as well. I think it's noteworthy that Paul, addressing a church like Corinth, which was had people of means in there, he brings up as an example this poor church, the church of the Philippians, and he brings them to mind because he says, out of their deep poverty, their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. In verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. What he's saying right there is that the Philippians did more than they could do. They didn't just give according to their power, they gave beyond their power. And how in the world can we do more than we can do? Well, by the grace of God. By the grace of God, God's grace working in the hearts of the Philippians allowed them, it drove them to do more than what in their flesh they could do. And so he sets them up as an example. And in our judicial system, I don't know how familiar you might be with our judicial system. I hope not too familiar, but if that's the case, then that's all right. It's under the blood. We're forgiven. In the judicial system here in the United States, there is a thing called precedent. Precedent is something that a higher court, sometimes in controversial cases, they will make a ruling which will serve as the example for lower courts in later cases to follow. They set a precedent, and those courts are bound to follow the precedent that is set by the higher courts, by the Supreme Court. The Philippians set a precedent of sacrifice. And I want to look at something here. It says in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty. And so that paints for us a picture that reminds me, a little while ago we were in a conference and one of the missionaries invited us to go to Chick-fil-A. I love Chick-fil-A. That's one of the places that never gets old on Deputation. But you know what he did to me? He said, go ahead and order. I want to pay for you. And I said, oh, no, you don't. No, no, no. You're a missionary. I'm a missionary. We'll do Dutch treat. You pay for you. I pay for me. And you don't need to do that. I don't want you to do that. You don't have to pay for me. And he said, no, no, please. Let me do this. And I said, no, you're not going to pay for me. It's fine. Just go ahead. And he said, no, I insist. Just let me do it. So I said, fine, okay. You can pay for us. So I'll pay for you next time. He had to be insistent because I was reluctant. So somebody came to the church in Philippi and they shared this need that they were having, this famine in Jerusalem, and they were willing of themselves to give, so much so that this person who was collecting the offering maybe was a little bit reluctant. I think this paints for us a picture of a humbling experience. Why would it be a humbling experience? Well, because they didn't have very much. And there's this famine, and they're saying, yeah, we're taking up this collection, and here comes this lady, maybe a widow lady, with a bag of beans or a bag of rice. The Bible says they were in deep poverty. I mean, maybe if they had some livestock, it probably wasn't like the fattest livestock. If they brought a pig, it probably wasn't a really good looking pig. Do you see what I'm saying? If they had a goat, it probably wasn't the best looking goat that you'd ever seen. It was probably kind of humble, and they just kind of put scraps together, so much so that this person said, well, I mean, you don't really have very much. They had to pray with much entreaty. So what does that mean? That means the Philippians said, no, please take this. No, please. Please just take this. I insist. Please take this gift. Take this. We want to do something. You know, and it's not that they probably believed that they were going to solve the issue, that they were going to solve this problem of the famine by giving up what little they had. But they wanted to do something. They wanted to contribute. They wanted to help, and they sacrificed. He says, praying us with much entreaty, please, please take this. It's a humbling thing. What a testimony. What an example. An example that's going to stand throughout the ages. It's preserved here in God's Word, and it is our example. So, they set a precedent of sacrifice. And as I come here to this church and I see all of those letters and I hear your spirit and I hear the way that you talk speak about missionaries, it's very evident to me that there are a good number of people who have gotten a hold of this very thing and who sacrifice and who give. And I appreciate that so much. And I have examples. And I was new in the faith, and I was learning about tithing, and I don't know where you all are about that. For me personally, the tithe just made sense. I'm coming to this place, I'm a member of this church, I need to contribute to the lights being on, and I need to contribute to taking care of the pastor. That falls on me as a member. And that just, for me personally, that just made sense to me. Missions came later. One thing that helped to me was a preacher got up and said, you know, anybody can start with $5 a week. And I honestly don't remember the specific amount with which I started, but I started with a small amount and it has grown since then. But it's very clear that God has called us to sacrifice. And as much as we can look at examples of the Philippians and we could look at examples of philanthropists throughout history or churches who give, there is no greater example than our Lord. Look with me. In verse number 9, it says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich. And I want to just stop and think about that statement for a second. Think back to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Do you remember any passage that describes in detail Jesus' fine attire? Or his nice mode of transportation, a camel or a horse or a house. Or any kind of thing that would lead us to believe that on this earth he was financially wealthy or rich. It's not there. He wasn't rich. He wasn't rich on this earth. He was the son of a carpenter. He was born in a manger. He was never rich on this earth, which gives this all the more power. Paul right here in this passage is referring back to the eternality of Jesus Christ. Before he came and dwelt in this robe of human flesh 2,000 years ago, Jesus was. And he had a high and lofty position in heaven, surrounded by angels receiving their praise. Really, the sacrifice that he demonstrated by coming down to this earth is greater than what we could ever replicate. He sacrificed. It says that though he was rich, rich beyond what we could ever think, we'll know one day just how great that sacrifice was. Yet for your sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. because he was willing to come, we have a hope. Amen. A hope in heaven. Praise the Lord for his example. And that there's no question and that we as believers are called to sacrifice. But we are not commanded. So if you're here tonight and you think you have a way out of this faith, promise, missions, commitment, or whatever the case might be, you're not commanded to give. Look with me in verse number 8. It says, I speak not by commandment. And that's interesting for a number of reasons. Paul, I think, was kind of a get-the-job-done kind of a guy. And he saw this need. These people are hurting. This ministry is in a bad way. They need some help. But he never oversteps his authority. He never oversteps his bounds. And he had quite a bit of it. I mean, if Paul walked in this auditorium tonight and asked me to do just about anything, I would do it. Because it's Paul. He was an apostle. He had apostolic authority. But he refrains from overstepping that. And just saying something like, maybe something that I would be tempted to say if I was in this position. Okay, Corinthians, you said you were going to do it. You're not doing it. You're not giving to the famine. Just go ahead and give. This is what we need. This is what we need you to do. Just do it. That's not what he says. I think it has a lot to do with the fact that he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so that brings another question. So then, is the Holy Spirit saying that we don't have to give to missions? We're not commanded to give? All right. New boat. Vacation. Or whatever the case might be. No, I don't know. Maybe you're tempted to think that way. But we aren't commanded to give. There's a good reason for it. I love peaches. It's my favorite fruit. I remember when I was very young, my grandma had some peach trees, and I was so anxious. I couldn't wait for those peaches to ripen up. I loved them. I remember still one day my parents came in from the store, and they bought the perfect peach. It was huge. It was just perfectly ripe, you know, not too like soft and juicy, but not too hard, not too tart. It was the perfect peach. And I got down to the end, to the pit, right, to that seed there, and I just said, you were so good. You have to go on to better and bigger things. You have to produce more peaches. So my parents had this a garden next to the house, and I went and I dug a little hole. I planted that pit, and I kind of forgot about it until about a year and a half or something like that, 2 years later. Now, I'm not like an arborist or anything. I don't know a lot about trees because I'm from El Paso, and we have rocks and shrubs and stuff like that. We don't have a lot of trees. But I know the leaves of a peach tree when I see them. And so it was about this tall, and I knew right away, those are the leaves of a peach tree. I was excited. I said, hey, Mom, that peach that I planted, it's there. It's growing. You know what I didn't do? I did not go down to the city hall of El Paso and have them write an ordinance or a law or a commandment. This tree shall produce peaches under penalty of death. Put a little sign up there. No pears, apples, watermelons, or any other such fruit shall be produced by this tree. This tree shall produce peaches. That would be kind of crazy, ridiculous. It's totally unnecessary, isn't it? To think that by commanding this tree, I would get it to produce peaches. The reason for that is because God has placed within that seed a genetic code. It has a DNA that leads it by the natural process of growth. It will naturally produce peaches. We as believers have been given a new DNA. We have a new nature within us that will naturally lead us to sacrifice. As we grow closer to our Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be a natural result. And I understand, I realize that this concept of giving can be a difficult one for some people. But at the heart of this matter is a spiritual truth that God leads us to sacrifice. There isn't a famine in Germany. Their money is worth more than ours, actually. But spiritually, they are so, so needy. And there are countries all over the world that need a gospel witness. There's a famine in our world, and you know it. The need is growing every day, and even in our country. What are you doing to help? I don't think that Paul is being overly strong, but it is a strong challenge. He says, I speak not by commandment in verse 8, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others. And then he says this, and to prove the sincerity of your love. That can be very strong. It's a very strong challenge. If you say that you are in Jesus Christ, and if you say that you are growing in him, then you are growing close to his love, and you yourself are growing in love, and love always leads to sacrifice. My desire, our desire in this Faith Promise Missions commitment is not to see how much we can squeeze out of God's people, but it would be a blessing if we could have 100% involvement. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never gotten involved in this. I'm telling you, there's a biblical basis right here. And we didn't even go on to the second part of 8 and also in chapter 9. It goes on and gives more specific leading concerning this area. Maybe God is calling you to go, to address yourself, to address personally this famine. If you think that God couldn't use you, please don't limit what he desires to do through you. He doesn't just use healthy people. He doesn't just use young people. He doesn't just use smart people. He doesn't just use people who have it all together. If God is speaking to your heart, will you just go? Will you be willing to surrender to help with this famine? Yeah, it's going to be a scary ride, but there's nothing better that you can do with your life. Are you involved in this very practical area that we are called to here in 2 Corinthians? Are you doing what you can? Are you doing something? If not, will you tonight commit to the Lord to surrender to the obligation that love leads us to, that obligation to sacrifice? I'll ask you to stand with your heads bowed this evening and your eyes closed. If God has spoken to your heart about the famine, about the need that is all over this world, will you do business with him? If God's been dealing with your heart, stop fighting him. Don't put up excuses. If God is calling you to something, he's going to make a way. He's going to make a way for it to take place. If God's spoken to your heart this evening, as we open up the invitation, will you just respond? If God's spoken to your heart, will you do business with him?